Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you for the people here in this church. Father, we thank you that prosperity was a part of the covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Father, you said, "My covenant I will not break or alter the thing which will go out of my mouth." Your word also says that as long as there's day and night, your covenant will not cease. We thank you for that. We thank you that you plan to prosper us, Father God, plans of a future and a hope, you said in Jeremiah 29:11, to prosper us, Father God, that God, you did not make us to leave us here to abandon us, but Father, to do your will and to do it full of joy and prosperity. We bless you. Father, give me a revelation this morning. Give me wisdom as I teach your word. I think your Holy Spirit would teach and say things through me that I wouldn't even know. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. So we're going to continue our series on prosperity. And I was thinking about a scripture this morning. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers." I think prosperity, number one, the Bible does say in the book of Psalms that you would be plenteous in goods, talking about the covenant. But it also talks about that you would prosper. I pray that you would be in health. So what's prosperity, financial blessings, if your health is poor? You don't understand that in the covenant, in salvation, sozo means healing, prosperity, deliverance, peace. All that was given to us in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It says Jesus became poor so that for our sake, so that we might become rich. And if we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, all the rights and privileges of Jesus are now belong to us, then we should expect that if Jesus was here on this earth, how would Jesus really be living? It's interesting to me to think that people think that Jesus, that we should be poor. There's a time period in the early stages, and I believe this is during England, where the Dark Ages produced that kind of mentality. And I kind of want to read some of that because it's interesting where this came from, where people, it says Jesus became poor so that you would become rich. And so he did that for us. And I love something Dad says, if you're not going to be poor in heaven, or if you're allowed to have the blessings of heaven when you get there, are you not righteous enough for those blessings now? And so if you're going to walk streets of gold, if God's going to lavish all these blessings on you when you get to heaven, but yet right now he wants you to say, no, I want you to be completely broke. Well, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then that wouldn't change even here on this earth. And so I believe that prosperity is number one used to push the gospel out. We talked about that last week. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. And all these things should be added. God doesn't mind you having things. He just doesn't want that your soul focus, your affection. David said, "I set my affection on the house of the Lord." And David gave $1.5 billion, and then he told his mighty men who's willing, freely willing to consecrate this day to the house of the Lord. And his mighty men who were used to be broke, discontent, and in debt, they gave $2.5 billion. It's about 30 years ago, Pastor Mark said he did that study on how much money did they actually give. So the covenant produced that. God produced that for them. And so, but one thing David said is, "I have set my affection on the house of my God." And so really, your prosperity can be heavily tied to where your affection is. A lot of people, their affection is tied to things, and that's where covetousness comes into, where you're just, all you're thinking about is stuff all the time. Which, you know, stuff goes, stuff comes, breaks, gets outdated, new stuff. And you're never really satisfied with stuff because there's purpose in you to do something. So we use things, we use stuff, we don't use people. And so a lot of times people will use people to get more stuff, when really you should be using stuff to get people. And I love that because yesterday, so my chickens were producing a lot of eggs. So at the Jim, I gave a bunch of them away to some people I've been ministering to, just, you know, showing them what does it mean to be a Christian. I've been talking to them about the Lord, and it says that a lot of times people will ask me, why do you give? And I say, well, God was the first giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten son. So God loved Jesus so much, but he freely, willingly gave up Jesus to get you. And so I like to see the same thing with finances, is that I give to get a hold of someone's heart. Why? Because it tells somebody, number one, you care about them. It shows them that you don't place value on money or things. You place a value on the person. Why? Because you're only taking people with you when you go to heaven. All this stuff. You can be a lot more generous in life when you know that this life is very temporary. And so I got one life I'm living. I got one shot. I'm already 34. You know, I'm not taking anything with me when I die. I'm leaving it all here. And so I enjoy having nice things, but I also want to build up that heavenly account. That when I step into eternity, that's the only shot I'm getting at this. And I'd rather be generous and find out I was wrong than to not be generous and then find out I was really wrong for not being generous. So I want to read this about kind of the early America. Well, I don't think it was before America, actually. It says, religion always says, God use, if everyone would use God's laws, discipline themselves, and go for life's best, a privileged few would cease to monopolize the good life. The so-called underprivileged majority would transfer themselves by God's principles, and the successful life would be shared by the many. Religion says, beware, material affluence or even sufficiency may corrupt or spoil people. No, it's the love of material stuff. This demon assault on Christian minds began during the Dark Ages. An underprivileged study of early Christianity reveals the practice of positive faith for God's abundant lifestyle. They prospered and they were generous. Then Constantine accepted acceptance of Christ popularized Christianity. Following this epoch, a dominating church hierarchy evolved to control businesses, science, education, and religion. The astute church leaders manipulated public wealth until the religious system monopolized financial control, and the people were reduced to poverty through tolls and taxes. The masses became restless in their subservient role and asserted their claim to a better life. That was when financial experts of the church hierarchy consorted with the clergy to invent doctrines which would sanctify poverty and thus pacify the peasantry. Invoking God, they brainwashed the people who were not allowed to read the Bible. This is during the Dark Ages in the Catholic Church and things like that. Their mischievous diatoms advocated that material poverty fosters spiritual humility. The prosperity or the good life motivates arrogance, pride, and sinful living. That ordinary people are not qualified to manage material wealth without being infected by its potential. I can't say this word. It's like malignancy. This day, many church dogmas handed down from the medieval period are still proliferated, sanctifying poverty and stigmatizing prosperity. Bible teachers intended to discourage the perverted love of money has been twisted into threatening doctrines that material gain produces arrogance and invites damnation. So you have to understand that a lot of that was brought in by the church to control people. Because if they could control the people and they can control the wealth, then they could control society and have the majority of the wealth where people couldn't. Because, you know, obviously Satan is the author of control. He's the author of fear. And Satan wants to grab everything. But the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he says the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. The silver and the gold is mine. And so a lot of times when people have this thing against prosperity, you have to ask yourself, well, what is prosperity? It is having an abundance of goods and resources. Who is it for? It's for, in the Bible, God said it came from, number one, it came from God. It's his. The earth is the Lord's. So really, if the earth is his and anywhere you go on earth, you should prosper under the covenant. So if the earth is God's, the silver and the gold's God's, and everything he made is his, then who does it belong to? It belongs to his kids, his children. He said that he made it for Adam. So when people get into this thing where they're against something, well, then you're really against something that God had made. and that was for you, and now you're against it. And so what you're against, you will never have. Why? Because your heart can never be open to it. Your heart cannot receive something that you're against. And so when people criticize prosperity, they're really keeping it from coming to them. The more that I've learned about, I mean, I've had that mindset at one point in my life, because you hear so much of it online, really there needs to be a push in the opposite direction, especially on social media, because you can watch even how doctrines can be so, I want to use a word, but they can be so condemning and produce a damnation in a nation, like with what Hitler. He brainwashed the young people to believe that they had to get rid of all the Jews because that was the problem for their economic downfall in Germany during after World War I, when it's not necessarily true. Yes, the Jews did control a lot of the wealth, but the problem is that the reason that, number one, sin is the mother of poverty. As soon as Adam sinned and he fell, he stepped out of that glory, and it produced to where he struggled after that. So anytime you don't want to leave a life of sin, that's going to produce, number one, a heavy amount of poverty. And that's where the unbelievers, that's their life. They can spend their life struggling. So, they blamed that whole nation for what had happened to them. And once they started producing that into the minds, that's why I think it's even dangerous when people are preaching against it online, because number one, it's affecting young people to believe a certain way. Once they start hating the church or prosperity preachers, well, then that can push to even further, because that's what even happened with the young people. And so that's where you have to really, I've even thought about making, you know, things online to where it, on the positive side of it, because you don't really always see that. A lot of people stay quiet about it. Jonathan's one of them that's preaching on the positive side of it, because you have to have conversation. When you stop having conversation, that's when fighting begins. When you have no more have dialogue in a nation where you can talk things out, that's when you begin to fight. And so that's where it's good to keep conversation going. If people disagree on something, that's fine. That you still have that conversation and that dialogue, because once that conversation stops, the fighting begins, and that's what happened during World War II. And especially during the church in Germany, did not stand up, they did not say anything against it. When I was in Israel, they made a statement. This Yad Vashem was the Holocaust museum that you walk through. You're not allowed to take any photos. I snapped a few photos at the end. They didn't catch me. One of them was a pastor had said, when Hitler had came for them, he said it did not bother us because he was only coming for them. But he says, but when he came for us, it was too late. We couldn't change the course of what he was doing. And the church was silent the entire way. They were silent towards the Jews. They were silent towards, there was many different people groups Hitler had went after. But once he got to the German pastors who were on their side, that's when Hitler did not stop. So evil never stops, and it's gained for territory and control. That's why the Lord told them to go possess the land, to take control of the land, this land that I am going to give you. And it's a land flowing with what? With milk and honey, with all kinds of goods and things like that. And so anytime it says righteousness exalts a nation, but it says when the wicked are in control, the people groan. So when wicked control the wealth, the nation actually suffers because of evil people and evil working. But when a righteous man with a righteous finances, he's going to do good with his money. And so righteousness exalts a nation. It actually, the Jews believe that it elevates a nation into partnering with God to bring about a change for people. And so really, Jesus, when he talked to the rich young ruler, he wasn't against him having his money. He just said that everything that you've done was good up to this point, but he says, but you trust in this. He said, I don't want you to trust in it. Follow me. He was offering him a seat, a chair with the 12 disciples, and he turned that down because he had great possessions. But we look at his possessions now, and we really think he probably didn't really have great possessions compared to us. But then again, in 30, 40 years from now, our possessions will not be that great. People are going to look at an iPhone and be like, oh man, that old thing that you guys had, what a piece of junk. And so it's kind of like you look back at flip phones and Sidekicks and Razors and the older cars we had. Everything just devalues over time. But what doesn't devalue is the word of God and what goes into your heart and people, relationships, things like that. And so that's why I said it's the better to use your prosperity to advance the kingdom of God than to, you know, use people to get more prosperity. So, but one thing I want to talk about is I want to get a little bit, go back into where you had stopped last week for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich for your sake, he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. It says, we were raised together with Jesus, sit together, displayed his, to display his wealth. So part two, I'm saved to display his wealth on the earth. He told them in Matthew 25, 34, the king will say in those right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, naked and clothe you? Or when did we see a sick person in prison? The king will answer and say, surely I say to you, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So wealth helps people. It helps, it displays on the earth to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and you need that in order to do those things. Like I said today, it's an open door to the gospel, financial wealth into people's lives. But to me, prosperity really begins on the inside of, it's a heart condition with people. Because you can make lots of money, but then you can lose that money quickly. And so the thing is you're, and you know, do you know how to keep and hold on or to produce more of it? Dad always says you can take money from a millionaire and within 6 months he'll have all that money back, or within a year he'll have all that money back. Why? Because that's in him. I was watching a man talk the other day about his products and his business, and he said, when I didn't have value on the inside of me, my products never sold. I couldn't figure out why. But once I increased who I was and the value of myself, I began to prosper. So it says that as you would be in health and prosper, even as your soul prospers. And so your relationship to the word of God, having an understanding of a revelation of God and what belongs to you, actually does cause your soul to prosper. It's a seed that's being sown. Every seed reproduces after its own kind. And so seed has to be sown. It has to be watered and watered and watered. And then it grows. So that's why the Bible says that seed time and harvest, that people want to plant a seed and they want to harvest right away. Everything does answer to seed time and harvest, because it says as long as there's day, night, cold, winter, seed time and harvest will be. It will not cease to exist. And so people have to understand that, like a farmer who goes out, number one, he gets out of his house and plants into the field. It actually works to plant that seed. And then you work to reap that harvest. That's why, and I believe there's easier harvest that reap than others. And I liken it to different types of vegetables and fruits that, you know, some fruits are easy to pick off of a tree, and some you got to dig up the whole plant to get all the potatoes out of the bottom and stuff like that. And you got to, and so one time I thought about this morning, because there's been times in my life I had a harvest and I worked to make the finances to sow, and then I worked to reap the harvest. And I'm like, Lord, I already worked hard to sow that money. Why am I working to reap the harvest? And he said, see, time and harvest is like you going into the field and reaping a harvest off of a fruit or a vegetable. Some are easy, some are, they're more work. But the ones that are more work, they're worth it. So this week, something great happened to me where Pastor Mark has a saying that I never lack for opportunity, I never lack for ability, and I never lack for money. And so I always say that I never lack for opportunity, I never lack for ability, and I never lack for money. And this week, I was in Louisiana, just going up there to hear the word, to receive from God, to be blessed. And I'm always open to serve. I just follow my heart. You know, they get asked to do many different positions, and I feel like the Lord's kind of asking me to put some of the other things at SLC I would do down and for more opportunity, but I didn't know really what that looked like. So I just kind of kept myself available to Pastor Mark, Pastor Trina, and told the ushers, I'm like, well, that's not really going to happen because I'm serving Pastor Daryl and Lisa. I'm getting them to the services right now. So about midweekend, Pastor Trina comes to me and says, can you teach on Thursday at the 2 o'clock session? And she goes, I love what you're doing in the schools, and I would like you to share with some of the other youth pastors who are doing the same thing. I said, sure. So Tuesday, we do the 2 o'clock, 2:30 session, and it was a panel, and I got to share. So I thought it was kind of a neat opportunity because I thought about, man, I've been coming to Pastor Mark's for 10 years, and when I first showed up, I was a mess, you know, and now I'm in a whole different place, and he's now asking me to help share and do the conference with him to help all, because there was a lot of new people, and every year there's new people that come. So I said I would do it, and I've seen a change in the faces, and I thought, man, this is what a great opportunity to now be able to speak into people's lives. So I did it, didn't think anything of it. Later that night, I come in and Darcy hands me a check. And I thought, well, what is this for? She goes, this is what we, for our guest speakers. So I guess somebody had canceled out a man who was supposed to be there, so they asked us. And obviously, Pastor Mark really believes in that a man is worthy of his wages, especially those who labor in the teaching and preaching of the word of the God. So that was a nice check. I was like, oh my goodness, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And so I've learned that, because the Lord's been talking to me about, he's like, as you progress in the kingdom of God and you're sowing and giving, you're not going backwards. I did not design the tithe and the offering for you to decrease in life, but for you to increase. And so your tithe is 10% off of everything that you make, but your offering is that, what's that after your 10%? What you offer willingly to God. Then there's different types of special offerings. Then there's giving to the man of God, like in when Moses, they would bring stuff to him and to the prophets and give to, you know, you give to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. There's different types of giving in the Bible. And so I like to practice them all, and especially sowing into people who have, where I'm directly hearing the word of God, because that's the field I'm sowing into. Where the Pastor Mark preaches and teaches, I listen to him the most. So where I'm getting revelation of the word is who I'm sowing into. And so I saw that and I thought, the Lord has just keeps blowing my mind with just how he's producing for me. Because I'm thinking in the natural, what I do here at work, at church, and sometimes it's hard to see beyond your natural job. But it says, do not trust in the arm of the flesh or trust in men, but trust in what? Whom? God. And so if you're facing him, you may not, you know, I never know how God's going to do something. And number one, I don't trust in people, but I trust in him. And God does use people. Given it shall be given, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God causes men to give unto you. You just don't know which men or how it's going to come. And so if you keep your focus on a particular person, oh, this person blessed me once, they may not ever do it again. But it comes from God. And so my trust is in him. My trust is not in my father. It's not in my paycheck. It's not in what I make. Prosperity, I've learned, is internal. It is my revelation of the word and how much light, we talked about that last week, how much light revelation do you have? Because when that seed of light, that revelation is sown, it produces fruit. And the more seeds you're sowing in your life, the word of God, confessing the word, getting understanding, I don't know how it works. It doesn't really make sense to me that you can read and study and confess something, and all of a sudden it's like a plant, it produces fruit in your life. But there's a spiritual law that happens when you start learning about this subject and talking about this subject and getting this into you, and that seed gets deep down on the inside of your spirit, takes root, starts producing some 30, 60, and 100 fold to where you see that fruit then produces more fruit. And Jesus says, every vine that's producing fruit, I'll prune it to produce more. And so you should see that your life should increase in that area. You should be moving forward in that area. And one thing the Lord kept telling me was, you're not going backwards with all the seed you've been sowing. Because I have these funny ideas with God to where I'm like, well, if I plant a seed every day, then I should be reaping a harvest every day. It's like if you're going out there, if you're putting a certain plant in every day. So I've done that with God to where I try to, if I can, give something every day away. Whether, like I said, you know, yesterday it was eggs, the day before when it was some cash, or just maybe buying somebody some food or something. And I thought, well, if seed time and harvest works, and if I sow something every day, then I should reap a harvest every single day of my life. And so I've seen a lot more blessings on a weekly basis from doing a lot more daily type sowing. The Bible says that you should be able to give to every good work in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I've always thought that's impossible to do. No, I believe it is possible. As God begins to increase you, you'll have the opportunity to give to every work. And it grows with you as your knowledge and the revelation of the word grows. But let's talk about the covenant, because that's really where the foundation of this begins. Deuteronomy 8, 18, New Living Translation. God says, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you today. It says, then you will live and you will multiply. Your life should be multiplying. My life is multiplying. That in 6 months, I should be multiplying what I did the last 6 months. And I think you have to believe that. You have to understand that. You will enter. So you enter into this. You're not striving for it, fasting for it, praying for it, giving towards it. It just says you enter to this and you occupy the land that the Lord swore and gave to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbling you, testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you will obey his commands. That's another thing, a part of the covenant. God has his side of obedience that he'll fulfill his word, but then you have your side of obedience that you're doing his word. And so people want prosperity, or they want to enjoy the benefits of God without going and looking into the word and doing the word of God. And so James chapter 1 says that every person who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, immediately he walks away and forgets who he is. So there's no fruit in a person's life when you're not a doer of the word. Faith without works is what? Dead. And so if you're not taking the word of God, letting that seed get into your heart. That's what happens with me, tithe and offerings. Seed gets into your heart. Then you become a doer. You start putting it to the test. You start sowing. And God starts multiplying it. But I'm obedient in those areas. And the Lord's always moving into me in different parts of the word of God. Working on my love walk. I believe your finances is heavily tied to your love walk. Mark chapter 11. Pastor Mark made a joke. He says, if you have an offense with a brother, leave your offering and then go make it right. So he says, if you're mad at what I'm saying this week, he said, leave your offering first and then you can leave. So, but that talks about that before you give your offering to God, if you have an offense with a brother, you need to go make that right first. And so you cannot hold offenses. I'm always constantly checking my heart. It is a daily, sometimes weekly thing to where I'm constantly going, all right, Lord, I pray for them, I bless them, I forgive them, Father God. And you have to say it out loud, because sometimes you have to forgive them multiple times a day with your own words in your own mind, saying, Lord, I bless them, I forgive them, I'm not going to hold any offense towards that person. You know, a lot. The Bible says a lot of the same, you know, it says the world judges each other. It says, why do you hold pulling your speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log in your own eye, talking about the world. So he says, remove that from what your own eye first. So a lot of times we've done the same things that people have done to us, and yet we judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge other people by their actions. And then other people do the same thing. They're judging themselves by their intentions and judging you by their actions. And so you have to be very forgiving towards people and walking in love and forgiving people. Because Brother Hagin says it keeps the devil off of you, keeps the devil out of your finances. Because once you harbor that unforgiveness or the bitterness, it says Satan can come in and just wreak havoc. And so Dad says you cannot let a pig in one area of the house and expect that pig to stay in that area of the house. Well, I'm going to hold on to unforgiveness. That pig's going to tear the kitchen up, the bedroom, the bathroom. He's going to tear your finances. He's going to tear your kids up. He's going to tear your relationship life up. So in any area that God's dealing with you, you know, make the adjustments, because you got to keep the devourer out. He says, I rebuke the devourer for your sake. And so walking in love keeps Satan out of your life, keeps him from working on you. And I'm constantly Just Lord, I pray for people, bless them in Jesus' name. Get in my heart, making sure the soil of my heart is right. The book of Luke talks about that, stony ground, hard ground, doesn't produce fruit when you have those things in your life. And so that can be directly tied to your finances as your condition of your heart. Like David said, my affection. Do people really love God? It says that Solomon loved the Lord. It didn't say Solomon gave to the Lord. It said Solomon loved the Lord. And so Solomon's affection was towards the temple and the moving forward of the progression of what his father had sowed. The Lord didn't really tell David he had to give towards that. He just told David his son would build the temple. And David said, well, I'm going to prepare it for him. I'm going to prepare all the money and the gold and the silver, and I'm going to bring it. And then God said, and he says, forever remember this in the hearts of the people. And that's where 1 Chronicles chapter 29 was put in. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, humbled you, testing you to prove your character. Sometimes you go through character tests with God. I believe that I've heard there's three tests with God that he goes through when you have no money. People say, well, I'll give when I have money. If you're not giving now, you'll never give when you have money. What's the next one is when you start making money, do you still continue to give to God? And then what do you do when you have a lot of money? Is your heart still with God? Do you still give? Do you still give the 10%, 20%, whatever that, or do you hold back because you have so much? And I've heard that many times with people is that they'll hold back. Well, I can't give that much money to this preacher, or we can't give that much. That's way too much. Now, that's not what God said. God said 10% and it's $1 million, you're giving $100,000. It doesn't matter, it's 10%. Whether or not this person can handle it, that's the whole mindset that happened during the dark ages. They can't handle that kind of money. And so you leave that up to God with church and with people. It says these 40 years humbling you, testing you to prove your character. I just sometimes think God wants to see what you're gonna do with it, with certain things. Many places, God, you get places because you trust God, but then there's times you'll get places because God will trust you. He knows what you're gonna do with it. He knows if he puts it in your hand what you're gonna do with it. But I believe there's a proving time. It says 40 years they went through the wilderness that he would test them and see what they're gonna do. What did they do? They complained. They murmured. They committed sin, and God was very upset. And the ground opened up and swallowed a lot of them. Except for, you know, Joshua and the ones who came back and said, we are well able to possess the land that he told us. To prove your character, find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and feeding you with manna, a food. You know, go back to that, whether or not you would obey. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. A lot of times, I believe that God asks you to do small stuff. Sometimes it's like, give that person $40. Give that person, buy their coffee. Do this, do that. And you're like, well, is it me? Is it God? Is it the weather? Sometimes I just follow it anyways. If I'm having a hard time hearing the voice of God, sometimes it's if it sounds good and it's not violating the word of God, just do it. And a lot of times I'll sit on it for a second and think, but I'm moving more quickly now with God. And I'm realizing it is him. And he'll say, give this, do this, give that. And I thought, and you think that you're going to, you're like, well, then I'm going to be without for a while. No, and it usually comes back pretty quick. And so I was given this week, and I didn't know I was going to end up with another $1,000 or whatever just for speaking. I was like, oh, praise God. So the Lord told me to give some money to a certain someone while I was at the meeting and sowed. And the Lord, every morning, the Lord goes, sow this. And then that night he'd say, sow this. So that, and then Trina came to me and said, oh, Pastor Trina said, can you help us? And I thought, man, I'm so glad I obeyed. I obeyed his what? His voice, the Holy Spirit's voice. He's not trying to withhold from you when he's asking you to do stuff. It does seem for a second like you're gonna be without. I'm gonna sow and give this, and I'm gonna be less, because we always think decrease when we give something away. But God says, no, I want you to give with a harvest in mind. I want you to think increase. It says in here, he says, I'm going to go back, be careful to obey all the commands I'm giving you. So be careful means to study them out. Meditate on them. Look at them. That you will what? Live and you will multiply. And God's always trying to multiply me. You enter and occupy the land. So you should have land. You should have God wants you to have land. So if he's in agreement with you having land, you should be in agreement and say, I have land in Jesus' name. He said he swore it to your ancestors. God, if God swears something and the creator of the universe swears it, he doesn't lie. That means you'll have it. But you got to get in agreement. He says you got to obey him and faith. You got to mix faith with it. 40 years humbled you, testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you'd obey his commands. Humbled you by letting you go hungry, feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. That's another powerful one. Your source of your resources comes from the word. You don't live by bread, natural things. But he's saying this, your life needs to consist of the word of God, because that's where true bread comes from. That's where your increase is coming from. Your time in the word, your time with him. You cannot spend time in God's presence and people not know it. If you cannot spend time with the richest man in the world, in the universe, and not come out rich. If you're spending time with him, if you're hanging out with somebody like that, you're eventually, just by association, you're rising to the level. If you're spending time with the Lord, I guarantee you, every person God got involved with in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they did not come out worse. They came out better. Anybody who walked away from the Lord, they ended up in poverty or ended up worse. But everywhere, I mean, David, when he took that anointing oil on his head from Samuel the prophet, it changed his entire life, being in the presence of a man of God or the prophet of God or God himself, to where David's taking the throne of a kingdom. And so spending time with God is not a waste of time. That's like a very rich man telling you he wants you to go to lunch with you and you saying you don't have time because you have to work. And I said that to Pastor Mark one time. I said, I cannot come to your meeting. I have to work. He said, why don't you obey God? I'm talking to a guy who's, you know, who has a jet and has a ministry and he's given away $25 million in the last few years. And I'm telling him I don't have time because I'm going to make what? That 10 years ago, I was going to make an extra $100 that week doing a job. How dumb is that? But looking back, I see how dumb it is now. But it's crazy how looking you do not see. Your eyes don't see what it's in front of you, the people that are around you, who's in your life. And so I just felt like the Lord told me, go to the meeting, go spend some time with him. And I'm glad I did. It's paid off in 10 years. I think that would have been a stupid... If I wonder what would have happened to me if I just would have went and made that $100. That's where you have to be careful chasing mammon. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first what God wants to do in your life, in the earth, with the word. And it says, and then everything's added unto you. And so many people, I'm trying to change that in my own life where I'm spending. I understand everybody has needs and things like that. But I thought, maybe I'll take this route of continuing to seek him first, praying, reading, studying. What do you want to do in the earth today, Father? What do you want to accomplish? And let him bring everything else to me. It says, he did not teach you that people live by bread alone, but rather we live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. These 40 years, your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not blister or swell. Isn't that amazing how God even kept their natural things from wearing out? That's one thing I told the Lord during the millennial reign in heaven I'm going to be so excited for, is that all the stuff you own will not just break within a few years of owning it. I hate how cars wear out. And, you know, it looks nice and you get it. And then after a while, it's like you're thinking, man, everything starts rattling and falling apart. Or your brother buys you a watch and in 6 months, the little dial thing pops off and breaks. And, you know, you're just like, man. It's one thing I'm going to be happy to get off this earth with is I will own something that actually works for more than a few years when I get to heaven. But it's interesting here how it says that these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister and swell. So he kept them in health. He kept their material things from wearing out. Jesse Duplantis told a story about him owning this AC unit for like 25 years. And he said that the blessings were so much on his house and him doing the will of God. He said that thing was out there. He said it definitely was pretty loud. It was running hard. But he said 25 years later, that thing, or however, it was a long time. He's like, that thing's still running out there. God's kept me from having to buy a new AC unit. And he says, he still keeps my house cold. So he was talking about how the Lord was teaching him that your stuff does not have to wear out. And that's probably because you need to mix faith with that area. But right here, it's in the Word. So as long as you have it in the Word, you can believe for it. He's talking about a covenant. Clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't blister and swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. So obey all the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways, fearing him. Fear just means to have reverence for him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land flowing of streams and pools of water, fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and the hills, a land where wheat and barley, of grapevines and fig trees and pomegranates and of olive oil and honey, a land where the food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Who in here likes lack? Who in here grew up and your mom sometimes only made just enough for you to eat one time and then for your brother to snag the rest of the food? So Pastor Mark told me one time, he says, when I'm doing food, I use the principle of Jesus and the 12 loaves and fishes. I tell my people they better have enough to take up after the meal. I do not want it to where people are hungry when we're done. He says, that's the principle of Jesus and the loaves and the fishes. There needs to be a multiply of enough to feed people. He does not like the mindset of lack and not having enough. Nobody likes that mindset. Nobody likes to go somewhere and you get a plate at a restaurant and there's just barely enough food where you have to order more. I hate that mindset. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. And I think in every person hates it. A mindset of lack, of not having enough. And so, you know, you go places and they give you one little thing of ranch and you're like, can I have another one? It's going to be 50 cents. You know, you're like, come on. It's another thing of ranch. 50 cents, really? It's such a lack mindset. And so God is saying here, I'm taking you to a land flowing of streams, pools of water, fountains and springs that gush out in valleys and hills. I mean, think about that. If that was your land that you have, valleys and springs, I mean, how much is a piece of real estate just with a spring or something running through it? I mean, it's probably pretty pricey. I've seen them. So God's telling them, I'm going to bring you into this land, flowing streams. It's going to have water, fountains. The springs are going to gush out in the valleys and the hills. The wheat and the barley, the grapevines, the fig trees, the pomegranates, olive oil, the honey. A land where the food is plentiful. Nothing is lacking. God does not like lack. Nothing is lacking. Nothing should be lacking in your life when God's in it. There shouldn't be any type of lack anywhere. You have to get lack out of your mindset. It's just a constant thing for you to, you got to change your mind. The Bible says to renew your mind. Don't think lack throughout the week. Don't think lack. And so where the land is, where iron is as common as stone, copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the land that he has given you. Think about that. Iron, stone, copper. I mean, what do they make car engines out of? All the steel, the metals, that all belongs to us. A car is just a big old hunk of metal. Now it's more so a lot of plastic, but they used to make them out of metal. But all that belongs to us. It belongs to God. Says, I'm giving you these things. And so you should be able to believe for those things. You should be able to have them. God made them for you. And so it's just amazing to me, when I was at the, one night I was flying at executive one night, and I had the crappiest airplane on the whole airstrip, the little yellow Cherokee 140, just looks like it's been through World War II, and I'm flying and training in that, and executive, they had planes, we got stuck on the taxiway because they had all these jets coming in for some kind of conference or something that was going on. So we sat there and it was like all these business jets were landing and my instructor had flown a lot of those jets. And so I asked him, I said, tell me in your, you know, off the top of your head, what are these jets worth? He said, that's, you know, 600,000. That's a million, 1.2. That's 2.2 million. It was easy. Million, 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 at least 20 of them just piling in. And I thought, one little airport right there in Orlando, there's thousands of airports all over the United States, probably maybe 10,000, 20,000, I don't know, and then all over the world. In one night, within like 2 hour time span, you had like $20 million worth of jets just rolling in, maybe more than that. And there's a shortage of money out there in the earth, and there's a shortage of fuel that these jets are burning to get there. There is no shortage. Lack is man-made. They've created that mindset to keep you in that mindset. Why? Because when you believe something, what you're believing for is what you receive. Believing and receiving, Brother Hagin, we'll talk about. So if you think that there's lack, that's what's coming to you. That's what you'll have because that's what you see. That's what you're expecting. That's where your hope is, your expectancy. And so the Lord told me, and then we flew back, and on our fourth flight, there's planes flying past us. And I thought, and so he started naming off prices of those planes. Oh, that plane's, worth $3 million. Oh, that plane's worth $4 million. That Pilatus was $4 million. And I thought, there is no shortage of money, even in one little airport in Florida. And imagine how many airports and how many planes were landing that night, how many planes were in the air that day. And so, but nobody has anything to say about the Muslims having Qatar Airways or having big jets. But when a Christian has one, the whole world loses it. Why? Because Satan wants control of all that money. It's satanic what's behind the person who's saying that. And so everybody can have it, the basketball players, the movie stars, but as soon as a Christian gets it, everybody loses their mind. Why? Because Satan knows what a Christian's going to do when he has money. He's going to go get people saved. He's going to go get people delivered. He's going to go advance the kingdom of God. So God does not believe in lack. The land is, the food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Say, the food in my house is plentiful. Nothing is lacking. And God gives me land, a part of his covenant, in Jesus' name. You have eaten your fill. Man, imagine that. You've eaten until you are full. Who likes growing up and eating and you're still hungry? I do not like that. It says, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the land he's given you. Father, thank you for this land. That is a time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty, you do not forget the Lord your God. Disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous, and you have built fine homes to live in, and your flocks and your herds have become very large, it says very large, and your silver and your gold have multiplied along with everything else, so your silver and your gold should be multiplying. Be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from the slavery of the land of Egypt. So it is a part of God's covenant that you have plenteous. And if people say, well, it's not talking about goods. He just talked about food, land, silver, gold. And he says, if you obey my covenant and you follow my words, these things you will have. And so you should expect those things. You should expect to multiply into every area of your life. You should expect by the end of this year, you multiply into next year, that you're increasing. Why? You're made in the image of God. You've been given everything freely through Jesus. And through eternity, I believe that we'll multiply as this covenant shall not cease. And so I think the more that we talk about this, we sow that seed of the word into our hearts, that becomes more of a reality in our lives, hearing it. Why? Because you cannot expect to receive any blessing from God that you do not believe he is offering to you. And so when you know he's offering it to you, you'll expect to receive it. You'll think about it. You will not be against it. And so that is part two, and I'll close with that. And then we're going to take up this tithes and offerings. And so it's always a great time to give. Every seed that you sow will be blessed, going into souls in the kingdom. Pastor's got some great plans for the future. We were talking about them this week. I don't know where this church is going, but I believe we'll start moving into world mission harvest. Dad's got some plans. He said that he's told me, the Lord's told him, he's going to end up going back overseas. The Rhema has 270 something, maybe 280 schools all over the world. And he said, the Lord told me I will help Pastor Hagin with a lot of these schools because they need teachers in these schools. And so we're looking at another airplane right now. I know he wants to run teams down to Honduras. He wants to run equipment. He wants to run things down back and forth, teach people in the Bible school to do mission trips. And I know we're going to start with one airplane, but I know his heart is to go back and overseas where he started and what he began with. And I believe God will give that back to him. Is that I kind of step into teaching more and holding the church down, he'll be able to go out into the mission field. And so into what's established the kingdom of God and to teach and to preach. I don't believe that he was just, I believe that the Lord had built a base for people to grow in God, grow in the word, but it also grew him. To get him ready to the next phase, the next chapter of his life. And I believe that this church is going to be heavily a part of World Missions Harvest. It's already kind of happening with the schools and going out. And I believe that like the Lord showed my dad, with a base, they're trained and then they go out. They're trained and then they go out. And we've never kind of been one to hold all the people here. It's more of been like I don't know who said this one night. I think it was Rosie Corden. She said, I was praying and I saw the church as a landing strip and airplanes were coming in. They were refueling, they were packaging stuff, and they were heading out. That may be true to maybe what the future will hold for us. But it also means that there's a supply that you guys are getting built up and then you guys are going out. And so I believe that as you're sowing into this church, you're sowing into the future, number one, of the schools, into people that have come in this church for 35 years and have heard the word. And there will be, I can't even imagine the rewards in heaven for the things that this church has done and will continue. And I believe we're just getting started. I believe we're kind of kicking into the next phase of where Word of Life is going to go. And I told him, I'm for him. If he starts traveling, I'm going to get behind him and send him over, and which means I'll do some more preaching so he can go out into the world and preach the gospel and into the schools all over the world. So, Father, we bless the people as they give, as they sow, their finances, their affection, their heart, Father, would be forever changed by the generosity, Father, of their giving, that it affects their heart, Father, and that it affects souls and affects people for eternity. That we'll take many people with us, Father, train many students to go out into the mission fields, go out into their workforces. In Jesus' name, we bless them. And Father, continue to build upon this topic and this subject of prosperity with godly wisdom. What does your word say about it versus what does the world or other people say? In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you as you come and give. Thank you for coming to First Service.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.